Thanks, guys. My goodness, it always fascinates me that people come on a Saturday morning. It's just sometimes it's the only day you have for certain things. So the fact that you're here, just it's humbling. It's awesome. I'm glad you're here. We'll have an intimate time. We're going to talk. We'll just see where we go. But I just think it's going to be fun. Last night we really talked. How many were here last night? A lot of you. What are you here? Good. So last night we really talked about what he paid for. Like, he paid for us to become something. He paid for us to shine. He paid for our nature to be changed, for the Spirit of God to come and live inside of us so that we could walk in the light as he's in the light. Come on, it's a real big deal. He wants our minds to be renewed. He wants our minds to be renewed, right? To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when you look that up, it means thinking like you've never thought before. So where do I get thoughts that I never thought before? From the new life that I see in him, new life through Jesus Christ. In other words, he's the truth. He was made manifest. So when we see Jesus, beheld him, right? In grace and truth. So when we see Jesus, we see the truth about what we were created to follow and to live. It's just really simple. We've gotten into this false humility in life where we think to talk ourselves down is to raise him up.
Yeah.
And it's just false humility. He told you that he wants you to come up hither. He sat us in heavenly places with Christ. And guys, it's just not presumptuous to believe that and to talk that. To actually believe that you can follow him by the empowerment of Holy Spirit. To follow him without Holy Spirit, you don't have a chance. To follow him with the person of Holy Spirit in your life, dominating your life, absolutely you can follow him. We have to understand that he didn't die on a cross because you're such a mess. He had to die because we were such a mess. So our sin cost him his life. Let's make no mistake about that. He had to die because we all sinned, but his goal in dying wasn't because we were sinners. His goal in dying was because we were lost sons and daughters, and he wanted to redeem and restore a truth that was lost through Adam's sin. So the truth of why we're here, the truth of your created value, the truth of your purpose and your destiny was all actually born in sin and separation from God. So we were all actually born into blindness. And we didn't have a clue who we were. None of us knew the facts of life through the circumstances you were born. You evolved through the facts of life, through the circumstances of life. You evolved, your personality evolved, and all that stuff evolved. There's a lot of people that are nothing near what they would be if their situation was different. Be real with me. We've been ruled by the life that's happened. And we're a product. That's why people talk about their past all the time. That's why they talk about the tough times. That's why they say, well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. Well, you didn't live in the family I lived in. Well, it was really hard. Da, 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 da. And these people are 40 and 50. Still relating to what was. And that's the only truth they seem to have about their life. And their identity is still evolving around how life unfolded. Redemptive truth at the end of the book. And what I've been through. And there's no redemptive truth at the end of the book. It's just the story about their life. And they're finding their identity through their story instead of his truth. You see what I'm saying? So we've got to understand this. I asked the Lord a long time ago. I said, why do people seem so stuck with their story? And you share the good news and they'll say at the end, well, that's fine. That's how it works for you. But you don't know what I've been through. Been through is superseding what they're hearing that wants to transform their life. Is superseding what they're, why do people relate so much to their past? And here's what I heard in my heart. This was less than a year ago when I was troubling over. Here's what I heard in my heart. This was less than a year ago when I was troubling over this. And I was just like, Lord, I need to understand this to try to help. He said, it's the only place they've ever found any sense of identity, whether good or bad. So it's what they cling to as if that's them. It's not cool. We all have a story in this room. We all have an upbringing. We all have some tragic facts. We all have some things we wish weren't. Some of us didn't know our parents well. Some of us knew our parents and but had other challenges in life. And we all have a different mix. I could go around the room. I could start over here and just go right. Like, and we'd all have a story that would make us go, oh man. And we could relate. We'd feel. We'd have a story that would make us go, oh man. And we could relate. We'd feel. We'd say. And we'd notice that in this room, somebody went through it more. Somebody had worse. You'd be thinking, whoa, I'm glad that wasn't me. And about the time you thought it was as bad as it could get, somebody's going to tell you something and you're going to go, man. But at the end of that time, the only thing you're going to establish is who's been. At best, you feel sorry for them, but you have no, and you have no answer for redemption. At best, you feel sorry for them, but you have no ability to speak into them because you haven't been through. You just feel sorry for them. It's the biggest trap that's happening in our lives, especially once we're Christians, when all we can do is just feel sorry for people because of what was. When a new day's come, Christ is in you. You have new life through Jesus Christ. You reckon yourself dead. You're crucified. You're buried in baptism with him into his death. You come out of that thing brand new. As if you've never been touched wrong. As if you've never been mistreated. As if you've never been betrayed. As if you've never not had a daddy. You can't lean on that anymore. You can't say, well, I didn't have a daddy. No, when you're saved, you have a father. And you got to say, whoa, wait. Listen, grow a beer a day. See, my dad was a serious alcoholic. He averaged 5 quarts of beer a day for 20-some years. He functioned, he worked, but he didn't have the ability. He wasn't a daddy because he was, you know what I'm saying? So he'd feel bad about himself. So he would fume that out on us. And he'd beat me down with his words. He had nothing to give. So if you're not careful, you just let that hurt you, harden your heart, you. And all of a sudden you're my value. I mustn't have any value. And all of a sudden you're identifying yourself through the dysfunction of an individual because of the person he is in your life. And you make it matter so much that you think if he doesn't say something good, you can't be okay. If he doesn't change, you're damned. That is a lie. Like, that's a ridiculous lie. Without Jesus, it's probably feels true and seems true because there's no answer. But the reason I'm so passionate right now, you have to make sure if you're a Christian, you aren't letting that stay true. You have an answer. Like when I get saved, I realize, oh my goodness, this is who I really am. God, you're real. Yay. You created me for something. You called me something. Being hurt towards my dad because of what was isn't even strong this morning. I feel a little aggressive for some reason. It's not even permissible. According to scripture, you looking back permissible. According to scripture, you looking back is Lot's wife, not his bride. You're not Lot's wife. Why are you looking back from where you got delivered and never reaching where you're called? Why are you stuck looking back when you have hope and a future? New life through Jesus Christ. What does my dad and alcoholism have anything to do with me being forgiven of everything I've ever done and the Spirit of God on the inside of me? Stop that when his name's not Jesus. Let one man stop that when his name's not Jesus. You guys all right? Am I too awake? I was up at 4:30, so I'm ready. Come to me right now. It is not morning to me right now. I was awake at 4:30. I'm just like a battery charger when I go to bed. It's just like I'm hooked up and the light turns green at some point early. And my eyes open and I'm just ready. It's not 3 yawns and 5 stretches and 4 snooze button rounds. And it's just not like that with me. I'm just awake. You can tell I've been up a while. It's good news. The reason I'm so freaked out, it's good news. It's joy unspeakable. It's good tidings of great joy. The body of Christ, we don't understand. And I'm not judging you. When you look at the average countenance of the body of Christ, we don't understand the joy of our salvation. We're trying to find the joy of life. We're trying to find the joy of circumstances. We're letting our joy and our disposition be dictated by how things are unfolding instead of who he is in us. No, be real with me. Come on, that speaks. And that's why a lot of our prayers just have to do with things changing, people changing, God lining things up. You are not a Christian for God to make your day how it unfolds. You're a Christian to shine in the midst of your day no matter how it unfolds. You're betrayed by someone, you're not to live betrayed, because you're not betrayed, you're in Christ. And you're not to live betrayed, because you're not betrayed, you're in Christ. And you've got the kingdom of God, and you have something you never earned or deserved. It's a free gift. Walk in that gift, and don't let somebody's mishap trump that. And then ultimately muse on it and analytically assess, and then even wonder why God let him do that if he loved me. I've been praying for smooth, and I've been praying for glassy seas. Why is my... Come on, that's a common... Are you God? Come on, that's a common... tone of prayer. It's a self-centered lie. Come on, it needs exposed. It's nothing to do. I don't have to treat you right for you to be amazing. People don't have to say the right thing. He did the right thing. Amen. Like, do you understand that the cross, this is not blasphemy. It's not heresy. Don't even get concerned about this. Watch. The cross reveals your great value to God the Father. He would never pay such a ridiculous price as the blood and death of his son if your life wasn't amazing in him and worth living. We are not trying to survive. We're not trying to get along. We're not trying to make it. We're becoming through sin. He took away the problem by nailing it to the tree through sin. He took away the problem by nailing it to the tree to get us back into the truth, which makes us free. Come on, that's the gospel. And it's very simple, but we have to be believers. You got to believe that before you believe everything else we've been tricked into believing. You don't even believe your feelings. Your feelings, when they're not productive, when they're not positive, they're just hinging off of a different motive. Just shift your motive and watch how your emotions change. Just talk to God about it right in the middle. Come on, nobody had to teach you to be reactionary or self-conscious. You didn't have to learn that stuff. Nobody had to teach you. You didn't have to learn that. Stay up late to conquer it. Man, I got a 4.0 in anger, man. Put in a lot of hours. You didn't put in any hours. Your mom took your binky and you weren't done working the thing and you turned 3 different colors. It was there, man. It was there right out of the gate. The first expressions we all learned was, no, my. Oh, swing. I mean, I've seen kids take a jab. Nobody taught them how to fight. They'll just swing. They're frustrated. They'll just swing. A little tiny can't even speak English. Swinging an adult. You ever see that? And then the moms think they're failing. Good Christians moms think they're failing. They think their child's possessed. Does my baby have a demon? I was telling them Jesus loved them. And they went, yeah. Oh, am I failing as a mother? No, no. Your baby needs born again. As precious as it is, it was born into Adam. As much as a gift as life is, your baby's going to need born again. It's born into Adam. It's going to need born again. So you make sure you live born again and shine and show them what the truth looks like. Don't get insecure. Don't get condemned. Don't get angry. Don't be short-fused. Be like Jesus. So that at a very young age, they go, Mommy, I want to be like you. Daddy, you're my hero. And you tell them why you like my daddy. I want to be like you when I grow up, Daddy. And you tell them why you're like the way you are. And they say, well, I want to know Jesus. And they're 6 years old. And you're kneeling at their bed and you're all praying and Jesus is there. Yay. You're not just trying to hope that one day your child can pray a prayer to go to heaven someday. You're actually watching heaven come into your child. Amen. Amen. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And go preach saying the kingdom of God is here. He's not talking about buying a bullhorn. Go let your motives speak. Go let the why behind your life be so crystal clear that all it produces is life. That sure beats discouragement, frustration, unforgiveness, despair. You be honest. You tell them, one person in here, tell me anything on that list I just quoted that you ever saw produce life and turn out positive. Those things are not normal. They're not what he created us to be, people. And they're never God. Amen. And it's what's called to die so true life can shine. Yeah? So you don't need to justify those things in your life and come up with a reason to not be more like him. You can't blame it on the actions of another. You can't, I can't hide anymore. I can't say, well, when I was really young, around four, something really inappropriate happened. And young, around four, happened. And you don't understand that my mom was sick for 40 years. And at a young age, I had to carry her to bed. You don't understand that my mom was sick for 40 years. And at a young age, I had to carry her to bed. And it was just a lot of torment and pressure and trials in my life. So I can't, that is... When I tell those stories, which were all true, in fact, you can't see any of that in me. You can't even possibly see that. Well, you're not supposed to. None of those things have anything to do with who I am. Yeah. And boys come out. Come on. When Shadrach and Meshach and them boys came out of the fire, could you tell they were in there? Except for the passion. I'll bet they were passionate. I'll bet their eyes were flames of fire. I bet what they said they believed was so their reality. I bet you couldn't hardly calm them down. I bet the king was so amazed that he changed his whole thing. I bet their lives turned the king around. I bet old Nebi changed. But you couldn't tell they were in a fire. It wasn't like they came into prayer service and said, hey, we made it, guys. It was a hard ride, but man, we made it. We should have died, but hey. We're here. It says absolutely no smell of smoke. There wasn't one trace of singeing, Pastor, on their bodies. You couldn't. It was never about whether they live or die. It was about who God is. And they were never going to say they live or die. It was about who God is. And they were never going to submit to anything outside of him. They were not going to love their own lives. They were not going to serve and fear the king. They were going to fear the Lord. And they went into the fire. What fascinates me about that story is I just have fun with it. When I look at it, I'm like, what? The decree was so urgent that when they opened the door, the king's men were swallowed and consumed by the heat of the fire. Because it was seven times hotter than they ever make it. So as soon as they opened the door, they were all tied up. You have to understand, they were wrapped in turbans, bound. They were bound. The three men were bound and blindfolded. They couldn't, right? Hand and foot, they were bound. When they opened the door, the two men that were going to throw them all in got consumed by the fire. How'd they get in? See, I think about that stuff. How'd the three kids get in there? I think Jesus kicked them in. I think an angel pushed them in. We'll find out someday. I just believe God knocked them in there because he's the fire going out. It was about not fearing. They understand it wasn't about the fire going out. It was about not fearing something that shouldn't be feared. I think he said, oh, well, we got trouble now. I can't even get in there. And I want to display. I want to manifest. Here's what we do. We pray for the trouble to end. And we're not okay until it changes. He wants Christ formed in you. Then in the face of trouble, you don't look like you're in trouble. Because you look like you're in him. And when you've been done wrong, you don't live done wrong. You live done right. And when you're cheated on, you don't live cheated on, and you don't get stereotyped, and you don't start destiny. Well, you understand that everybody's worth more. Everybody has greater destiny. And if they really knew who they were, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. And now compare gospel. There's nobody in here that can. Yes, Jesus. Come on. It's just straight gospel. There's nobody in here that can't hear that in their heart. The only thing you could do is struggle with it because you're holding on to your own rights and you're holding people to an expectation they're not fulfilling. Boy, it would behoove us to call that dead. Because Jesus didn't put you on that. Or he'd have never came while you were yet a sinner. He'd have been waiting for you to clean up something. He'd have never hung there and died while you were yet a sinner. He wasn't exasperated. You didn't push him too far. Because it doesn't seek its own. Because love never fails. Why? Because it doesn't seek its own. So on your dark and stayed in position to pay the price. On your darkest day. He says, on your darkest day. He said, you are worth so much more than you see. But I know it from the beginning, and I'm in. and I'm going to pay the price to redeem your life if you'll just believe. So what are you going to believe? Your circumstances, unfortunate actions? Are you going to blame God for the scenario? Are you going to get tricked by the devil and shut down your heart from the only one that's good? And are you going to make him the problem? Or are you going to let him be the answer? You say, well, if he was good, why? And if he was good, how come? If he wasn't good, why'd he send his son when you were yet a sinner? Don't you get this thing mixed up with self-centered deception. Don't you covet life, you covet him. Don't you covet your family, your children, your parents. Rightly assess situations. Only then will you first. Only then will you rightly assess situations. Only then will your heart be actually free and okay. If at any time you're tempted to judge God or be mad at God or blame God for anything that's not cool, you are absolutely in danger zone deception. It's man taking things into his own hand, letting his own wisdom be truth. Be very careful with that. When you're like that, I'm the clay, and I'm accusing the potter. Wait, this can't be true. I'm the clay, and I'm accusing the potter. And I'm finding fault with an that makes sense in my mind. Wow, I have an analytical mindset that makes sense in my mind. Wow, it's trying to capture my heart. Whoa, this is out of bounds. God, I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand why, but there's one thing I'm going to hold on to and live by. You're good or you'd have never saved me. You're good or you'd have never paid the price for me. So God, I'm just staying chilling right now, knowing you're good, and I'm going to see your goodness in the midst of this, no matter how it hurts and how it's trying to confuse me. I will not be confused. You are my Father. Father me and walk me through this. Give me wisdom, but I love you. I'm telling you, if you'll camp there, you'll find him. And you'll have a story that people can't even remember, like you never thought they could. And you'll have a story that people can't even relate to and think you should be crushed. And they look at you and see, and your coworkers will find you just went through that, and they'll be able to tell them what happened. And your coworkers will find you just went through that, and they'll be like, how could that be possible? I never knew. And then they'll track you down and they'll corner you when nobody's looking. And they'll say, did this really happen this way? Did you really just go, oh, yeah. Well, you didn't say nothing. We didn't even know. How could you? How's it possible you'd go through that? We couldn't even tell. Well, none of those things are the motive in my life. They're not why I wake up in the morning, friend. What do you mean, man? And then all of a sudden you just share with them your faith, and now you're sowing seed into somebody and God's convicting them and they can't get your words out of their head. Why? Because it's backed by your life and they can't even relate to how you are. But they can't deny it because it's in front of them. That's better than preaching through a bullhorn.
There you go.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, man. It's just fun. See, I worked in the work field for several years after I got saved. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I love to watch the wisdom of God confound the wisdom of the world. Yeah. Where they just, and then you're in the lunchroom and one man trembling asks you a question because your life is confounding him, and the whole lunchroom sitting there and they're acting like they're not. I'm sitting on airplanes talking, the guy in front of me, it's a true story. I'm sitting on airplanes talking, the guy in front. 15 minutes. I felt like I could have reached through the seat and tapped him and said, dude, you're blowing your cover. Turn the page. I can't tell you how many times I've been in that situation and people get so touched and you're not even talking to them. You're not being presumptuous. You're not trying to overtake the plane. You're just talking to one person in a voice that's not overbearing, and people catch things you're saying and get attracted. And next thing you know, they're trying to hear. And then you get up to leave the plane, and a lot of time on the jetway I've had was they overheard. And something moved in their heart.
So good.
That sure beats just worried if I'm catching my connection, what seat I'm in. And boy, I wish they would have weighed us before they sat us in this row. I'm just being real. Man, I flew all the way to California between two very large women. I had so much fun with it. I said, hey, girls. I said, looks like we're going to be close. They were so nervous because the computer doesn't know our sizes. And I'm in the middle, and I gave my seat to somebody that I had. I fly all the time. I had a luxury seat. But a man was hoping he could sit with his family, and he was from another country. And I said, man, sit with your family. I mean, I had, to me, the best seat on the plane. And I could have walked in there, this is my seat. I got favor. And then that guy, you ain't taking my favor. Jesus gave me this seat. Look, you ain't going to die not sitting with your family for 4 hours. You can see them in L.A. You'll be more happy to see them. I'll take good care of them. I said, where's your seat? He said, 30E. But I didn't. I said, where's your seat? He said, 30E. 30E is rows from the back near the pooper. Somebody got to sit there. Why can't it ever be you? Well, I'm a frequent flyer. I have status. I have privilege. No, I have Jesus, and I laid down my life. So I gave him my seat, and I ran back to 30E, and I got two very large women in the aisle and in the window. And they don't have the armrest down because there's no way. There's no way. And I could see that much of my seat. I'm not joking. And they were so nervous, so afraid that somebody was going to sit there. The man I gave the seat to was from India. His wife had her little red thing, and they were all from India. He was a frail little thin man. He'd have fit, but super skinny. He should have been in that seat. He'd have fit like a Lego, man. It was perfect. The computer nailed it. And he could have just sat in there, and nobody had even brushed no flesh. But, oh, that wasn't it with me. I said, hey, girls. I said, wow, I said, I'm going to have to crawl in there. I said, it looks like we're going to be a little close. I hope y'all are friendly. And I laughed and made fun because I could tell they were nervous. They're thinking, oh, no, computer glitch. They're looking at each other, not talking, thinking, I just worked it, man. Guess what was my arm guards? Worked it, man. Guess what was my arm guards? Woo! I had fun with it. I just talked about Jesus, and I stayed warm all the way to L.A. I just stayed warm. I was cozy. You know what happened on my way home? It's a true story. Same exact flight. I'm in L.A. flying home. Straight through the whole way. That's a lot of hours on a plane is when it's straight through from east to west, west to east. She calls my name right before we're boarding. Dan Mulder, could you come to the service desk? I'm like, wonder why they would need me. I'm all set. I ran up there. I said, hey, ma'am, I'm Dan Mulder. She said, are you traveling alone? I said, no. I missed that one. I said, no, never travel alone. Are you kidding me? Take a good look. There's somebody in me. I travel in pairs all the time, man. I should have got her. But it was a reason I didn't, probably because of what happened. You just, everything is an opportunity to manifest Jesus without trying to preach. When you're just you, when you're just living that life. Now, if you're a complainer, if you've got a lot of issues, if you're grumpy, if you're moody, if nothing suits you, you'll probably never shine, but you'll go to church, but you'll never shine.
That's right.
He paid for you to shine, not go to church. You never shine.
That's right.
He paid for church.
Amen.
So she calls me up and she said, are you alone?
Amen.
So she calls me up and she said, are you alone? And I said, yes. Are you traveling alone? Yes, ma'am. She said, listen, sir, and she's an agent. She's a gate agent. She knows how people freak out. She knows how people covet their seats.
Yeah. Amen.
When I first started flying a long time ago, and I got in a plane, the guy was sitting there, and we were just, and I said, bud, if you just want to slide over. And he had to get up and move for me to sit. And I said, bud, if you just want to slide over, I'll jump in unless you. He said, not a chance. And I didn't care less where I sit, but I sticking me by the window. And I didn't care less where I sit, but I, he was like, not a chance. I said, oh, okay, fine, man. Hey. She said, we got a situation. There's a family. I said, you want to keep somebody together? She said, well, yes, it has to do with children. I said, oh, my goodness, honey, that's a no-brainer. Yes, I'll give them my seat.
No.
If you fly on them certain planes that I had on the way out, it's 10A.
No.
If you fly on them certain planes, 10A on a plane that goes coast to coast, it's a better seat. It's a living bulkhead of first class. It's not in first class. I think it's a better seat. It's a living room. You can stretch your feet the whole way out. I kick off my shoes, you can put your feet on the wall. I kick off my shoes, I can cross my legs and put my feet in the corner and just chill there. Just read, just pray, just snooze. Yeah?
It's an amazing seat.
So I had that seat. I gave it to the man from India and went back to my 30A seat, remember? She's taking my 10A. And now I'm flying home. I got 10A again. She's taking my 10A. Now you could just say, enough's enough. Look, ma'am, I gave my 10A on the way here. I did enough goodness on this weekend. I preached the gospel. I already gave my seat. It's about sometime somebody gives something to me. I'm sitting in 10A. I promise you, if you're a Christian for you, you'll think that way. But if you're a Christian for His great name, you won't know how to. You won't know how to. What you really believe will be decided by how you perceive and assess things and process. Love has a mindset. Love has a way about it. It's called the. The way of love is called through Jesus. And it was revealed through Jesus. He said, the greatest of all is the least of you all. Lies in and preaches. It's not the one that lies in and preaches. It's not the one that people plaster all over YouTube or you see them out there and then you get that mindset that they're unique or special. Nope, we're gifted for a reason because nobody has anything unless it's been given. So there's no hotshot Christian. There's just people that are called, gifted, and anointed for purpose. All we are is believers. And that's what we should be guilty of in that day. I believed you. Guilty of in the end. Life backs that up. That's all you should be guilty of in the end. There's going to be no super Christians. There's not going to be no Christian Emmy or greater Christian. Christian. Just people that believed within their calling and the grace that was on their life. And they ministered within that sphere. And there's no boasting in men, for no one has anything unless it's been given. Ain't that something? Boy, that should just humble us in our giftings and make us want to run off more and not even fear getting in trouble. Just manifest it. Yeah? But whether it's easy when you're anointed. But when you're getting on that and you're gifted, it's easy when you're anointed. But when you're getting on that plane and she's taking your seat for the second time on the same flight, and ain't nobody looking, oh, that's Dan Mover. Let's see if he's living Jesus. I said to her, you see how this rocked her. I said, I had her so set up. Oh, my goodness. I said, honey, you want to take my seat to keep a family together? That's a no-brainer. You don't even, nah, for sure. She said, well, sir, I didn't even tell you what seat I have for you in exchange. That's how bad it is. That the gate agent knows that's priority.
Oh, yeah.
Like, my decision is based on the seat you have. But I will not sacrifice my seat to keep a family together. They can just... But I will not sacrifice my seat to keep a family together. They can just split up and make it to the East Coast and they'll all be on the plane when they get there and they'll see they're fine. I said, well, honey, does that matter? She said, I would think. I said, honey, it doesn't matter at all. I'm sure you're in that all the time, but with me, are you kidding? It doesn't matter. She said, well, wow, you sure have an amazing attitude. And it's refreshing to a gate agent who's not under fire. You ever see people scream at them like they're the problem and all they're doing is working the flight? They didn't oversell the plane. They ordered the oversell. You all see how many times I intervened and stepped up and called people down that were trashing a gate agent. And said, hey, buddy, listen, I know you're upset. We're all missing a flight, but man, she didn't do it. Come on, don't please. You have some yell at you and tell you to get out of their face, and you have others that get humble and they back down. But man, I'm going to give it a shot.
Yeah.
What are they going to do? Shoot me and I'm not going to die? Boy, I should have zero fear of death. Christians should have zero fear of death. Read Hebrews 2, it tells you that. She said, you sure have an amazing attitude. I said, no, honey, it's not my fault. I said, there's a reason I think the way I do. Really? I had her so hook, line, and I'm a fisherman, right? This girl went, oh. I mean, it was so easy. You just give a little line. It's here. Ooh, there, she wasn't getting off. She's wait. The hook's here. She just hook, line, sinker. You hear the phrase before, right? I threw that thing out there. She gulped it right away. And I could see it in her eyes. I thought, oh, I'm going to have so much fun with her. I said, it's not my fault. Yeah. I said, honey, there was a time. Caused me to be the way I am. And she said, really? I said, yeah. I said, honey, there was a time that I was in the worst seat you could be in. Like it was the last seat you'd ever want to sit in. And this fella came. And he said, I'll take your seat, sir. And I want to put you in mine. And she thinks I'm talking about a flight. And she's thinking, he must have been right beside the door of the pooper where every time they open it, everybody's business pours on you. That's what she's thinking. And she's thinking this dude came and sat by the pooper to rescue me. Well, I was sitting by the pooper. But it wasn't that pooper. And I needed rescue. And this man came and said, let me take your seat. And I'll tell you what, I'll give you mine. And when I told her that, she said, really? It was so hilarious. She's so sucked in. She's like, really? He did that for you? And I said, he sure did. I said, honey, his name. No kidding. Hit her. Oh. No kidding. Hit her. Tears just flooded her eyes. She said that. That's the most beautiful analogy. I said, that's why I am the way I am. You think I can't give this seat when he took mine and gave me his? I'll sit wherever you have me to sit. She said, well, actually, I do still have a window for you. Because it's cool to have a window. For me to have a window, you lean on that thing. If you want to take a little nap, you're chilling. You got the window. You got the wall. You're like, you know what I mean? It's just nice. So she gave me the window, but I grabbed her hands and I prayed with her and I blessed her. She leaned over the counter. That analogy, she had tears in her eyes. She was so touched by that analogy. But here's what she saw. This is why the analogy touched her so. She saw the fruit and she knew it was real before she heard the story. And she knew it was real. It's one thing to preach. It's another thing to shine.
Yeah.
Yeah? So we've got to all understand this morning. It's imperative we understand this, that Jesus died on the cross because the value you possess in him is worth. Nobody ever told me that growing up. Nobody ever preached that to me in my life. Nobody ever told me that growing up. It was all, he died because you're a sinner. You do a lot of bad things. And it's amazing. He still loves you. So he died on the cross to forgive you, even though you are a bad boy. And what it did was it left me a forgiven bad boy. So at best, I was hopefully forgiven, but I had no hope of change. Because I'm always going to sin, you know. I'm always a failure. I'm probably a failure waiting. I'm probably sinning now while I'm breathing. Who knows? I mean, anybody hear this language growing up? And we think it's spiritual. And we think it's correct. And because we identify ourselves through it, we have no grace for change. So we stay there with no conviction. Come on. All of a sudden, you have no conviction to change, no repentance, because this is who we are. It's amazing he considers us. It's amazing he loves us. And then we'll sing songs that make his love a mystery, which is a problem because nobody loves God first. They see his first love. So if God's love's a mystery, you'll never see his first love. So you'll just feel indebted to serve him and never confident to know him. It's not an accident that this gospel has been so suppressed in the truth of what it really is. Because nobody loves him first. You have to see his first love. And if you don't see his first love and it comes across as a feel bad that he had to go, you'll just feel indebted. And when you watch a story about the crucifixion, you'll feel bad that he had to go through that because you knew it was because you're such a mess. And at best, you're up for the way before, and you'll feel like you have to serve him somehow to make up for the way you are. But you'll live at a distance. And you'll try to do things for him and in his name without ever being confident and close enough to know him. In the Old Testament, you know what that was called? A concubine. You're not a concubine, you're the bride. You don't wait on the Lord and serve the Lord and every once in a while brush against the glory of the King. Because you've been touched. Because you've been out of touch. Wow, he still considers me. And you're so excited that you live off the excitement of that for about a week. And then you're off the excitement of that for about a week. And then you run to another altar, hoping he still touches you. It's called a concubine. Very impersonal. Very not kingdom. Some of these kings had hundreds of concubines. These dudes were like crazy sexual active, man. They were like, they would be like calling a new woman in probably a couple times a day. Like, hey, bring her later in the day. Bring her to find favor to the king, right? He might say, man, bring me that Sarah girl again. This is what it was. Say, man, bring me that Sarah girl again. This is the way it was. But I won't even use the name in case it's your name, but you won't care anyway because you don't want to be that concubine. But he would say, bring me so-and-so. And then it's 4 months later, 3 months later, he says, hey, oh, I remember her, bring her. And for 4 months, you haven't even talked to the king, but you've served him. And now you're in the room with the king, intimate seemingly with the king. Now you're back serving. That's what it's like when you just serve in a church and do things for him and let that take the place of no serving.
Man, that's good.
And the only reason you place of knowing him. And the only reason you would do that is one of two reasons. Your view of him or your view of you or both together. Are you with me?
Yes.
So if we can establish this morning, this is where I went ahead. If you can see you the way he does, even while you were yet a sinner, if you can see what he sees when he looks at you, even before you were saved. And if he saw you that way before you were saved, it says how much more now in Romans. And if he saw you that way before you were saved, it's life. How much more now in Romans 5:10? How much more shall we be saved from wrath through his life? If he reconciled us through the body of his death and made us friends, how much shall we be saved from wrath now that he lives? What he's saying is, look, when you weren't even walking in him, he saw your value, your purpose, your destiny, your identity, and your created value, and he paid for it. Now that you said yes, how much more will you walk in the freedom of that truth? You see it? But there's two traps on the earth. The enemy works in two traps. Misrepresents God. Misrepresent who God is to where you won't approach him and have intimacy with him if you have questions. See, because in the common world, people sleep around, but it's never intimate. It's just sensual and selfish pleasure. Just using each other to get by. Right? At best. Come on, it can never be love. You can't be married and fall in love on the internet. No, you have unreconciled things. You have unresolved conflicts. Your emotions are in need of your emotions. It can't possibly be love. It's sense of your emotions. It can't possibly be love. It's sensual at best. It's Hollywood, blah, at best. Never love. I don't care how starry, I don't care how flooded with emotions. Of course it's flooded with emotions in that moment because you're feeding your starving emotions. Why? Because ultimately you're out of fellowship with God and you're not walking in truth and you're letting your spouse dictate your status. So you're vulnerable, but you're calling it love. That was really good. You can listen to that on a tape. That's clear. But I promise you, it's not love, and it can't be, ever will be. It'll never be love. Because love is a giving of yourself and a laying down of yourself and a dying to yourself for the highest sake of others. Love never has to do with what you get out of it, except the joy of giving. Now you tell me in a fling that that's the motive. I just want to bless you and lay down my life for you. No, it's like, come on. I got needs. Sorry. Just the truth. So seeing yourself the way he sees you is imperative. Seeing him for who he really is super imperative. Without that truth working in your life on both ends, you won't have the confidence and boldness to unveiled face come before him. What happens is people try to get alone with, oh, I just feel blocked. It's a demon spirit standing there with an axe or something, you know, or something, you know, stopping you. I don't know what, or a chain. And no, it's your own perspective and perception of you and him. So you get alone with him and you get very self-conscious. So you take 20 minutes to get past yourself and you pray out all the things you're disgruntled with about your life, thinking that's going to smooth it over and give you entranceway to him. And by the time you're done the 20 minutes, you're so low in your identity that you don't even have the ability to pray and believe he can love you because now you're disgusted with you. Come on, I've pastored. I asked questions. I listened. I'm a talker, but man, I'm a better listener. I promise. You better learn how to speak. Processes and things if you just sit and let him talk. I get in a meeting with somebody, I just sit and let them talk. And as soon as I see it, I'll interject or interrupt. I don't need the whole, my buddy Todd. When I met my buddy Todd, who knows my buddy Todd? Okay, he's a cool dude. He gets persecuted more than anybody I know. And it just amazes me because he's a really cool dude. And I don't have to bear witness of him and I don't have to defend him. I just know him personally. When I first met him, we went up to talk and he wanted to tell me 22 years of stories of drug addiction and just tell me how evil he was. Well, who knows, after two stories, you get the point and you don't need to hear 4,000 more. Who knows that you already get the picture, 22 years drug addict. You get it. Christ, and I would counter what he was saying. I'd say, well, listen to this. Okay, I get what you're saying, but I need you to listen to this. And he was saying, I'd say, well, listen to this. Okay, I get what you're saying, but I need you to listen to this. And after the second time I cut him off, he said, dude, you're not even listening to me, man. You're not even listening to what I've been through and where I've been and what I've done. You're not even listening, man. You're just cutting me off. And I leaned in and I didn't even say the word dude back then. He imparted that into my life. And I said, I leaned in and I said, dude, no, you're not listening to where he's been and what he's done. And I said, here's the problem. You think where you've been and what you've done is who you are. But where he's been and what he's done is the real you. I suggest you listen to the answer. And it was like the Spirit of the Lord grabbed him in that moment and he cried and he said, okay, dude. Okay. And he didn't feel the need to tell me all the bad and ugly so I could give him an answer and talk to him. He needs a truth to make him free. Where you've been, hey, I can figure that out. You don't have to tell me every horror story. But here's your answer. This is the real you. This is what you're created for. And while you were doing all that stuff, Jesus already died and his blood was speaking better things over you. Why? Because love never fails. So God wasn't starting every day going, boy, I'm so frustrated with that Todd kid. Boy, he's almost unbearable. Oh, this is a challenge. Man, you didn't. I mean, isn't there some exceptions? I mean, if he didn't change. I mean, isn't there some exceptions? I mean, if he didn't change by now, do you think he's really going to change? No, what love does, it looks down on his life and weeps for him. Because love knows that if he knew who he was, he wouldn't be living what he's living. And because love knows what he's created for, it never fails, moves, shifts, or turns, or shadows. It stays steadfast and says, I love you. And where sin abounds, grace just keeps coming greater to rescue out of that lie. Not to enable sin, to crush sin and pull him out of it. To show him you're so much more than this. Now, isn't that what God say where believers go, oh my goodness. So isn't it imperative that we in this room that say we're believers go, oh my goodness, You love me. You came to restore and redeem my destiny, my purpose, and my value. And everything I thought I was before you was hinged on a lie and experience and past life. And oh my goodness, even if some of it seemed positive and I learned from it, I'm just going to call it all dead and I'm going to learn from you. Didn't he say, if you're burdened, if you're heavy laden, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Didn't he say, take of me, eat of me, learn of me? Didn't he?
Yeah.
That's where we should all be. A challenge or haven't been motivated. If you're having a challenge or haven't been motivated to have communion, you're not seeing yourself the way he sees you, or you're not seeing him the way. You're not seeing yourself the way he sees you, or you're not seeing him the way he is. And the only way you can see him is through Christ, through his son. When you see Jesus, you've already seen the... When you look at your tragedy, when you look at your unexpected trial, when you look at your circumstances, if you define God through those things, you're going to miss the truth about him. You only know him through his son. We have assessed God through life. We make God responsible. I don't know why God did that. I don't know why God allowed that. I don't know what God's up to. That's a language in the church, and people that don't even go to church talk like that. They don't even think of God. They're not even kidding. Isn't that something? God. Isn't that something? I wonder where that lie came from. That's the enemy trying to mar your vision of him, get you to take life personal instead of the giver of life personal. So that you can never see, and even though goodness is in front of you, you can't recognize it because you're hurt or you're angry or you're frustrated. You see the strategy? Paul says, don't be unaware of Satan's devices and give him no place. He's a schemer, man. He works in a realm of blindness. He rarely comes out and just goes, boo. He's usually a seed in the grass. And he's usually divisive and strategic. And he gets you thinking, he gets you feeling, and he gets you reacting. Yeah? He gets you processing, and then you share that process with two people you care about because they care about you. They agree with your process. And now they have sympathy on you and feel bad about what so-and-so, and they couldn't, and I can't believe they, and they should have known better. Oh, come here. You must be so hurt, honey. And now you're rocking and praying, calling it compassion, and you're actually empowering them to stay broken. But you're calling it compassion. And it's actually enablement and sentiment and has nothing to do with the kingdom. Well, then what's that look like, Dan? You embrace them and you cry for the fact that somebody has the authority, they're in that situation. And you cry for the fact that somebody has the capacity to do this and live this, but you can't stay there. You can't just cry with them. You can't just make them right. You got to hold them close and you got to let them see you really care. And you start interjecting, listen, I hear what you're telling me and I see, and I can even track with decide your life. Come on, it's time to know Jesus more. You letting them decide your life. Come on, it's time to know Jesus. Fragile that one person's actions can shipwreck you and you're a broken mess in my arms. You're vulnerable then every day. Can shipwreck you and you're a broken mess in my arms. You're vulnerable then every day. So who else can break you? Who else can shake you? Now you're living for perfect circumstances. So you're all already doomed. Come on, there's a higher way to live, sweetheart. Yes. Let's get a hold of truth.
Yes.
And that's how I pastor. That's how I'm a friend.
Yes.
If a friend of mine came to me like that, they call me on the phone and I can hear it in their voice. I say, whoa, whoa, back up, slow down. Look, you called me. This is no surprise. You called me, and I think you called me for a reason because you know I'm going to talk straight. And I'll say that to a friend. Somebody I really know, I'll talk so sharp, I just stick them in the heart because they're my friend and they called me for a reason.
Right.
So I don't have to work my way into the punchline.
Right.
So I don't have to work my way into the punchline. I'll just say, dude, listen, you know better. What are you doing? Why are you even allowing yourself to be hurt? Come on. You're concerning me. Where's your relationship been with Jesus? Are you kidding me? That's not even permissible in the kingdom. Your Christian life has no open door for that. That's how I'll talk if I know you, if we're buds. If we hung out more and got to know each other more and you called me and had something like that going on and I heard it, and I'm hearing like pain right now in your heart, like you're letting that get to you. Well, it is. It starts like pain right now in your heart, like you're letting. Talking to me, I said, you know what it sounds like? You're letting what you keep talking about, you're letting it eat at you. He said, you know what it sounds like? You're letting what you keep talking about, you're letting it eat at you. He said, he started to cry. He said, it is. I said, well, that's tragic. Come on, you got to stop that right now. In your heart, you know better. Come on. Why are you letting that matter so much when this matters more? And that's how straight I talked to him, because he knows me, and it just shaky. And he already knows his answer, but he's just kind of, for some reason, falling into this, just feeling sorry for himself for a moment or something. Blah, it's the loneliest party you've ever been to. Yeah. See, when you're in a pity party, individual seems to care about what you've been through. The fact that some individual seems to care about what you've been through. But that'll never make you free. And then you'll live for sentiment. You'll live for make you free. And then you'll live for sentiment. You'll live for just people to say, oh, sympathy, because you're in a pity party. So anything that pities you becomes your friend. When Jesus wants to smash it and kill it.
That's good.
I promise you, Jesus wants to smash the pity and kill it. The last thing you need is to go to a Bible study where everybody understands your pain and they all wrap their arms around you and cry with you. And they all think it's a spiritual moment. They're talking about it. And they all think it's a spiritual moment. And we're calling it compassion. No, it's total, utter deception, because there's no answer or truth or redemption at the end. Spouse, and they're coming to your home. And are you with me? Come on, if a spouse is mistreating a spouse and they're coming to your home and you're encouraging them, you can't just stop with tears and you can't just stop with prayer that they have peace and feel better, because when they go home, they're in trepidation and they're wondering if the prayer's going to work. And when they open the door, they're on eggshells and they're not even themselves, and they're helping to initiate the reaction and don't even realize it. Are you with me? So what do you do in the home group? You hold them and you tell them, listen, I understand he, I understand she, and da, 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 and what, and you talk to them about what truth is, situation and circumstance, boom, 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 and you talk to them about what truth is in Jesus and what they're created to be, no matter where their spouse is in it. But I believe it with all my heart. I don't get too much flack over it, but I believe it with all my heart. You can only emotionally abuse someone that doesn't know who they are. And we say, yeah, but it's emotion abuse, and that's worse. Well, why are you vulnerable to emotion? Why are you a target? But try to emotionally abuse Jesus. Try to emotionally abuse me. You'll get emotionally abused trying. Because you don't owe me anything. Like, you can't hurt me or break my heart. I didn't wake up for you to love me. You to love me. Can you emotionally abuse me if I didn't wake up for you to love me? I didn't wake up for you to do right for me. I didn't wake up for anything when I woke up that I have another day to look like my father. What motivated me this morning when I woke up that I have another day to look like my father. And if faith wraps around that and that's sincere and legit, then nothing else matters. It'll get overcome by that motive. Are you with me? So now I'm not a hurt man anymore. Now it ain't, well, yeah, but my wife... Well, you don't know these kids. Sometimes they just, ooh, these kids, they don't appreciate, and I laid down my life, and they just, ooh. And all of a sudden, you got lines for them to cross. If you have lines for them to cross, they done crossed them. And now you're idolatry. You're letting something matter more than what matters most. And that's idolatry. You're letting something matter more than what matters most. So when you're coming to, so they have something to see in the midst of the chaos. If you just become a product of their dysfunction, there's no see in the midst of the chaos. If you just become a product of their dysfunction, there's no answer in the middle. If deep in your heart, they just owe you because you raised them. Didn't I raise you? Didn't you hang on my breast? You don't even remember. You hung on my breast and you hung on this one. And now you're going to mistreat me and you're going to talk. You ain't talking down your mama. What? Because you raised them and they hung on your... Kids owe you something. Because you raised them and they hung on your breast. Come in your office, I say, ooh, that boy. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd... That boy. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd have done killed him by now. Well, you done killed him in his identity. You killed him in your view of him. You're killing him with your words.
Oh my goodness.
Come on, you're laughing because I'm not far off. Right? We just get frustrated at each other. We got to challenge that. We just nitpicky, moody. I've seen it. I've pastored. Like we have expectations on each other. A dad, he feels sometimes he gets tricked. And my wife, she's spending more money than she should. She don't realize how hard I got to work to do. And my wife, she's spending more money than she should. She don't realize how hard I got to work for it. And these kids, they don't even realize how hard I am to provide for them. And they don't appreciate nothing. And next thing you know, you got a hard heart on your way to work. And you ain't going to shine if you're resenting going to work. Now you're trapped. You're in a self-centered delusion and you don't see the gift of life and you're not seeing your job as a tool and believing God to even promote or increase or open the door and just being faithful where you're at for that season so he can give you more. Complaining is absolute devour. You complain, you get devoured. You complain, you get devoured. It's in your Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 10. Don't follow their example and complain like they did. At least you. Complaining is a sign that you're destroyed by the one that destroys. Complaining is a sign that you're self-centered, you ain't satisfied, and it's all about you. It's unscriptural for a Christian to complain. It's not normal. It's not denial to preach this. We're not stuffing feelings. We're living transformed. Complaining is a big deal. Philippians 2 says, do all things. How many things?
All.
Without grumbling or complaining so that you can shine as a light in the midst of a perverse generation or that you can be seen as shining forth as a light, hold forth the word of life.
Yes.
That's scripture as a light, hold forth the word of life.
Yes.
That's scripture. Do how many things without complaining?
All.
Whoa. Paul says, do not complain like they did in the wilderness and got smote and smacked by the devil. Not by God, by the devourer. As soon as you complain, you're just letting everybody in the atmosphere know you ain't satisfied, you ain't happy. This ain't suiting you. And if they do one more thing, I'm telling you, I'm out of here. See, you already have your... So the thing they do that you say is the last straw wasn't even what you're seeing. It wasn't even what you're seeing. You say is the last straw wasn't even what you're seeing. It wasn't even what you're seeing. You're seeing it because you're set for seeing it.
Right.
And you're reading into everything. That's and you get it. That screen on your eye. And all of a sudden for 6 months, everything looks like the screen you're looking through, whether it's legit or not. And you're sure you have a case. And your heart's being dictated by need and self and want. And the whole time, if you're not careful, you're doing this every weekend. And you're coming to him as if he's your savior from all this mess. Thinking he's going to change them or make it go. That's going on in you. He never promised you that he's going to change the people around you. You know how people come, they'll come and they'll say, my spouse just left, or my boyfriend left, my girlfriend left. Can you come and they'll say, my spouse just left, or my boyfriend left, my girlfriend left. Can you gotta pray that they come back? That is never my prayer. I am never compelled to pray for your spouse to come back. You say, what, Pastor? Nope. I say, how about if we pray that Christ gets formed in you? Let's use this as a season for you to be secure, Christ be formed in you.
Yes.
And if your spouse calls me, I'll have a healthy conversation with them. But I'm not compelled to try to get you back in the same house. I'm compelled to get Christ to get formed in you. So you don't react to this whole thing. Because why would God be inclined to bring them back to something that's not him? Would the love of God be compelled to bring them back to what's not him? But as Christ is being formed in you and God sees himself in you, guess what he's inclined to do? Bring them back to who he is in you. That's what love would do. Ain't that something? Or you're just using God to meet your insecurity and meet your needs. And he's just your wishing well. God is not your wishing well. He's not your genie in a bottle. He's not your table waiter or your busboy. He's not like, hey, this steak ain't the way I ordered it. Take it back and get it right. He's not your table waiter. I say it jokingly. I say the reason so many people don't tip God because he's not a good table waiter. They expect it. He didn't serve them the way they expected. So you ain't getting no tip from me. Oops. Are you guys okay? What time is it? Are we late?
No.
10 minute break to 10:30. Okay. We're going to do a little question and answer time. When we come back, we're going to take a little stretch break. Let's go to the potty and hug somebody or do whatever stretch. And, yeah, or take your baby in a room and just make sure 30 years from now you don't say, you hung on my breast. Who's ever heard a mama tell their boy that? I nursed it. It's like we have children so they live their lives for us. That is absolutely weird. What it is you're finding your identity through your children instead of through Jesus. So how your children are doing determines how you're doing, and it's idolatry and deception. Yeah? Yeah. See, your children don't owe you anything. You would know, you know, owe no man anything but to love. And as soon as your children owe you, then somebody else is going to owe you. If you permit that in this relationship, you'll find some justification to permit it somewhere else. And then your foreman, your supervisor has the right to disappoint you. Now, who's ever seen best friend fallout? They're ugly. Who's ever seen best friend fallout? Best friend. What that means is I had major expectations set on you and you best friend. What that means is I had major expectations set on you and you surely let me down. That was never a best friend in the first place. That was a needs driven relationship. And they were enabling you to stay in a place of deficit. So rather than blame them and get a grudge and tell four people how they're not what they seem to be and appeared to be and stay a million miles from them, they'll do this to you too. We better take a break. This is getting heavy.